We turn to Luke chapter 4 and the verses which we read from verse 14 through to 30. And in particular, when the Lord Jesus closed the book in verse 20, having read the reading, he gave it again to the minister, and in verse 21, he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, what began as a Christmas series looking at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has developed somewhat into the childhood of the Lord Jesus, and I see no reason not to continue. And so we're looking at the adulthood now, the greater part, obviously, of the life of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, we read the account of when the Lord Jesus, as an adult, first appeared in public, when he went out to John the Baptist in the wilderness of Jordan at the age of about 30. In chapter 4, we read and we dealt last week with the conflict that the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf with Satan in his temptations over 40 days in the wilderness again. Well, now we come to his ministry. And in chapter 4, the second half, we find him back in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He returned in the power of the Spirit. He must have stood out. The Lord Jesus, we're not told this, but he must have stood out to those that knew him. They obviously did know him because they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" But he must have stood out as a young man of God. If you think of his character, his being, his holiness, his reverence for the Word of God, I'm sure that that was not entirely usual. Certainly it would have been unique as far as his particular expression, his life, the way he lived in front of people. And he would have stood out as a young man of God. He was known to the congregation in that synagogue, and he was invited to read and to comment on the scriptures. So the first thing we need to think about is the scripture which was chosen. Who chose it? Did Jesus himself choose it, or was it the reading for the day? 3.5 years after this, a eunuch called the Ethiopian eunuch, we called him, was very keen to understand the passage in Isaiah which he was reading in his chariot. He was the chancellor returning to Ethiopia, and he was wonderfully led to be reading Isaiah 53. And it was not, he could have read anywhere from the Old Testament, but he was reading Isaiah 53 as Philip approached the chariot. It was a marvellous providence, because the passage concerning the suffering Saviour was so suitable for what Philip needed to say to him. He didn't choose the passage, God chose the passage for him, we might say. But here Christ is given Isaiah to read. It seems to have been the Lord Jesus who turned to Isaiah 61 himself and chose it, which is perfectly reasonable. I suppose Isaiah 61 could have been what they call the Haftarah, the set reading from the prophets in the synagogue service for that particular Sabbath, and Jesus was, it was pointed out to him that that was the passage, and therefore he turned to it. I don't know whether it was indeed the chosen passage for that day, or whether he chose it himself. But from the wording, it looks as though he turned and chose that passage. The usual synagogue service seems to have followed an order. They had a thanksgiving or blessing to start with, and then there was what's called the Sema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And then there was more thanksgiving, and then there was a prayer which was ritually followed with Amen at every juncture. Then there was a reading from the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, in Hebrew by an expert, and then it was translated into the popular Aramaic and was read in Aramaic. Well, then came the reading from the prophets, and that again was read in Hebrew and then translated into Aramaic. Then there was a sermon, and then there was a benediction, not that different from what we do, except that they didn't have the hymns that we have. Jesus sat down after reading the passage, which was normal. He was given the scroll of Isaiah and he turned to chapter 61 and read it. And then we read, he closed the book or the scroll, returned it to the attendant and sat down. And we read, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And that does seem to have been unusual. It seems that the attention which was given to the Lord Jesus was one of great expectancy. For one thing, he was very young to have taken up this. He was 30. And for one to stand with such authority, he was quite young, and therefore all eyes were upon him. Also, he was known to be well-versed in Old Testament scripture. He must have been, because if they were his neighbours, they must have known exactly what he was like and have seen him and heard him speak. And he had an air of authority about him, a humility and an authority. And all these are reasons why the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And the Lord himself read the Hebrew and translated it into the Aramaic, and all eyes are upon the Son of God. And then comes the sermon. They did not expect this. It would have been a familiar scripture to most present. They knew that this scripture from Isaiah 61 was a prophecy spoken in the first person, in other words, the Lord speaking through Isaiah. And they'd have known that it was the Messiah, because it's a messianic passage, very well known. This was their promised Christ, who would come one day, and he was saying these gracious words. And it was spoken in a loving, inviting way. The congregation, though, didn't expect verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Verse 22 explains that he spoke with gracious words, very gracious words. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So there was an expectancy and there was an appreciation of the fact that he was speaking about grace, and he was speaking with grace. And it brought about great wonder from the hearers. We can only speculate, really, as to how Jesus preached. We're not told the words of his sermon. Perhaps he took a phrase at a time. That's how it would seem. And he spoke and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." It would have been spoken without pride. He wasn't in any sense arrogant, of course, but with confidence and with love. "It's why I'm here," he was saying, "to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who are brokenhearted, those who are down because of their sin. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He would have said something like, "How many of you are brokenhearted? My words can bring you healing and joy. How many of you are under the power of your sins? I've come to bring forgiveness and release from the cruel bondage of your sins. How many of you, for all your experience, with all your knowledge, are still blind to God, to your real condition, to salvation? I've come to open your eyes and your spiritual eyes. Are you ready to come out of the prison of your sins? That darkness will be replaced by bright light. I will help you to see again." He talked about being bruised, and the word means oppressed. "I will set you free from your oppression. You've all been waiting until it's God's time, when he will come in power. It's today. I'm here to proclaim it. Now is the Lord's acceptable day." That's how the Lord Jesus probably opened up the scriptures to them. But the reactions are fascinating. It's always good when there is a reaction to a sermon. There's nothing more disconcerting than coming down from the pulpit and everybody's talking about everything else except what you've just been preaching on for half an hour. But it's good that there is a reaction. Not, "Do you know, I switched off at the benediction this morning. I can't remember the sermon today. Pass the gravy, please, over the Sunday lunch." the surprise which was expressed, we read in verse 22, all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words. And the wonder was expressed. They said, is not this Joseph's son? He's the carpenter. And this is his son, who often works in the carpenter shop, or has done. And how is he able to speak such gracious, wonderful words? Far more interesting, far more inviting than what we normally hear from this particular building. Great surprise. Jesus seems to have anticipated and spotted a reaction of some scorn in verse 23-24. He said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So he's anticipating that, and he's telling them, I know what you're thinking, that you're thinking, well, you've done all these miracles in Galilee, why don't you do a few here? And how can you be the one that comes to preach to us and tell us that you are the Saviour? There was a certain scorn then. But then we read there was anger in verse 28. We read that they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Well, why were they angry at the things he said? Well, look at what he said. He says, I tell you of a truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, except to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. There were two things about that that really riled these people. One was the doctrine of election. But Jesus was saying that it is God's choice to whom he sends his word and who he saves. I've often used the expression or the illustration that when you come to Christ, you come through a door, and over the door is written, whosoever will may come. But when you come through the door and you look back, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. It's a great mystery, but it's in the sovereignty of God, and it's taught throughout the scriptures. But the other reason why they were angry was because the widow in Sarepta was a Gentile. And what Jesus was saying was that it was to a Gentile, not to the chosen people, the Jews, that Elijah was sent. And then to emphasize it, the very passage we read earlier on from 2 Kings, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. They were the very enemies of Israel. There were these skirmishes between Syria and Israel all the time. And in one of them, that little girl was stolen by the Syrians. And she was the one under God who pointed out that Elisha was the man to go to in Israel. But there were many lepers in Israel. It was a common disease at that time. None of those did Elisha go to. He was sent to Naaman the Syrian. And again, the doctrine of election, the truth that God chose sinners before the foundation of the world and revealed his truth to them, and the truth that Naaman was indeed a Syrian, an enemy of Israel. And they were angry for both of those reasons. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they reacted in verses 28-30 by attempted murder. They rose up and they thrust him out of the city. This is quite extraordinary, that the Lord Jesus, who was known to them, should have caused such anger. They thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I presume it was that they threw him down, not caring whether he lived or died. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How did he do that? Here was a dicey situation. A very gracious sermon on the subject of grace, graciously delivered, but incredible anger, intense anger. They were incensed at the doctrine of election, that God chooses whom he will save, and that Jesus should suggest that God favoured two Gentiles over the Jewish people. This congregation were rejecting the truth on the basis that Jesus was too local, too familiar to them to be the Messiah. Jesus was thrust out about to be cast down a steep cliff to his death, but his time was not yet come. He was destined to die, but not yet. Not in this way. John chapter 7 verses 5 and 6 tells us about his brethren, his physical brothers. We know them to be Judas and James, but he had sisters as well. His brethren did not believe in him. Then said Jesus unto them, My time is not yet come, I go not up to the feast, for my time is not yet full come. It's not time for me to lay down my life for you. In Matthew 26, when Jesus sent the disciples to prepare the Passover feast for them, he said, My time is at hand. My time is at hand. I'm about to go to my death. It's so close you can touch it. And then just before going out from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that high priestly prayer, Father, the hour is come. But at the time, when Jesus preached to the townsfolk in the synagogue at Nazareth, his time was not yet come, and he passed through them. There they were, a crowd, baying at him, angry, thrusting him, able to physically propel him towards the hill. But they couldn't throw him down to his death because his time was not yet come, and he passed through them. They were unable to hold him. 3.5 years later, his time was come. He allowed himself to be arrested. He suffered contradiction of sinners. He went from the high priest to Pilate's palace, and then to Herod, who was visiting Jerusalem at the time, then out to the crowd who were crying, Crucify him, crucify him, and then to the cross, where bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. From that throne, the cross of Calvary I'm talking about, the Lord Jesus has healed the brokenhearted. He preached deliverance to the captives. He breaks the heart first before he heals the brokenhearted. He convicts of sin. He makes us sorry for our sin. He makes us feel guilty, wretched. And then he heals the brokenhearted. He preaches the gospel, the good news to those who feel their sin. He preaches deliverance to the captives. He says, Here is an open door. Come, believe, receive your freedom. Taken captive by Satan at his will. Tells us we can be free if we trust him. We can be forgiven. We can be set at liberty. He preaches also recovery of sight to the blind. It's from the cross. When his time came, he opens the eyes of blind sinners. He sets at liberty the oppressed by sin and by the world and by the devil. He preaches the acceptable year of the Lord. That is, he says, it is time, it is your time, the Lord's time to save you, to bring you joy and peace in believing. So the Lord Jesus made quite an impression on that first occasion when he preached in Nazareth. He was known to the people, and there he stood, but he was the Son of God. And as he stood before them and he declared the truth to these people, the reaction was hostile to him. And that reaction is still hostile in the world today, is it not? But when we tell people the truth of Jesus Christ, it is thrown back in our faces. But the Lord will guide us and help us. He'll help us as we seek to continue to preach that ministry, as we continue to send out our literature, as we continue to record our services. Oh, pray, as we heard on Thursday, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out more servants to preach the word of God and declare his truth in the days in which we live. Well, let's turn to our closing.